Hallelujah. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Boy, it's a sweet presence in this place, is there not?
Anyone have any idea who that is?
Glory to your name, Jesus. Hallelujah. Glory. Hallelujah, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. We thank you, Lord. We praise you.
Say this after me. Jesus is Lord over White Plains.
Jesus is Lord over White Plains.
Jesus is Lord over New York.
Oh, yeah. Jesus is Lord over New York.
Jesus is Lord over these United States.
Jesus is Lord over these United States.
Jesus is Lord over the whole earth.
Jesus is Lord over the whole earth.
Jesus is Lord over heaven and earth.
Jesus is Lord over heaven and earth.
Now we've addressed Him properly. Praise Him. Hallelujah. Glory. Glory. Hallelujah. We praise your name, Jesus. Hallelujah, Jesus. Glory to your name. Glory to your name, Father. Let me just revel for a moment. Some faces here I know. Some I'm having to restrain my feet right now from just having a hugging fest on the one. Many of you I know, but not by face. Many of you are family. We've ministered. I've talked with many of you on the phone, or we've written letters and tapes. And I know sometimes at conference, people that's never seen us, we may be talking in between a meeting out in the foyer there at the prayer center, and they'll hear my voice. And I'll feel a hand reach up from behind, you're Gary. I've been listening to you for 2 years. I'd know that voice anywhere, and they all think I'm taller than I am. I don't know what it is. I don't know what it is about me, about my voice. They think I should be a tall guy. But my dad's tall. I don't know. It just skipped over me. I don't know how it happened. Now, just in case you don't know, I would like for you to have the blessing of being able to put your eyes upon next to Jesus. The best gift the Lord has ever given me. That's my wife, too. This is Sue. Hallelujah. This is our beloved daughter. This is Erin. Hallelujah. She's now the director of Gary Carpenter Ministries. She's the one that schedules all those tapes and everything. So I mainly want to introduce her so that if you don't get your tapes on time or anything, then call Erin. And just within the last year, we have three daughters, and within the last year, Amanda, our youngest, came on board full time with the ministry. And then January 2nd, our third, Angie. So we have all three. I say to the Lord now that everyone, the devil thought he had them all. He made a real play for all of them. And there were several years there of standing in faith. And I don't know how people who don't have children really, I guess they can know God. But I think it might be harder for that concept of Father. Father. It's one thing to know God. It's another thing to have a father. It's another thing to have a daddy. Oh, glory to God. But His faithfulness, I just thank God for the things that we've learned and just to get to know Him. Jesus said, He never said eternal life is in church, although church is good. He never said eternal life is knowing about God. He never said eternal life was knowing about Jesus. What did He, I figure if the Lord Jesus gives us His own personal definition of eternal life, He probably knows what it is. This is life eternal. Father, that they know Thee and Jesus Christ, whom Thou hast sent. It's not good enough to know about Him. It's not good enough just to come to church. It's not good enough to clean up your act and live a better life, although those are all good things. But real life is when you come to know Him. Know Him personally. Hallelujah. I tell you, which one is Mary Faulkner? I can't wait, Mary. I've got to hug your neck.
Now listen, we heard you last night, David and I.
Hallelujah! Come here, Mary. I've got to hug your neck.
Oh, I love you.
I love you too.
Oh,
it's thunder. Glory to God. Hi.
Hello.
Glory to God. We have a mutual friend who's met Mary before and says, you know, she just tells me, I get red-faced because, you know, she says, oh, Mary just loves your tapes. I just love that Gary Carpenter's tape. And I just had to hug your neck. Okay? Got so many friends here, I tell you. All right. Yes, sir, Lord. Yes. Hallelujah. Yes, I'll quit it. Yes. Hallelujah. Just lift your hands one more time. Father, we love you. We praise you, Lord. Look at these people. Look how hungry, Lord. Lord, it snowed here. It's cold this morning. They had to get up and scrape the ice off their windshields. They were serious in order to be here today, Father. Now, Father, I know one thing. I know your word says that blessed are those that do hunger and thirst. They shall be filled. Now, Father, as far as is possible with me, I empty this vessel of myself. Father, have your way here. Holy Spirit, come in full measure. Good Shepherd, move among these people. Let them feel your touch, Jesus. Let them feel your gentle whisper of love in their ear. Pour in the salve where they've been wounded, Lord. Heal them. Give them ears to hear and eyes to see. That they can hear not only what the Spirit of the living God is saying to the church at large, but to each one of them individually. And to each person who hears this message by tape. Father, we praise you. We love you. It's our most earnest desire that you have your way here today. That not one of these people will ever be the same. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. You might notice that I'm kind of double-wired. We've got two things going on. One is the normal recording for a cassette tape. I guess I'll just go ahead and tell you this now. The other one in my pocket, this is a mini disc recorder so that we can record these digitally. Just in case there's someone who doesn't know what we do. One thing about Sue and I, if you're around us more than 5 minutes, you're going to find out that we're as ordinary and plain people as they come. And if God can use us in any measure, we bring great hope everywhere we go. Okay? I mean, we were when the Holy Spirit arrested us and found us, we were about, 42 miles away from God's path for our life. Even though we'd been Christians for a long time, we'd been Christians, got born again in 1980, and we did our best to serve the Lord. How many of y'all are doing your best to serve the Lord? We're going to have an altar call if you don't raise your hand. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. We were doing our best, but really... And it's not that the Lord didn't accomplish some things. Many people, you know, people did get saved. People got healed. People got blessed. We had a prison ministry during those first 12 years of being saved. And other things. We would teach Bible studies, and the Lord would save, and He would heal, and He would bless. But I've got to tell you, most of that time, most of those first 12 years, we were pretty much being led by our own direction. You know, we were doing our best to serve Him, and that's not bad, but that's not His best. See, what's the point of having a shepherd if you're always leading the way yourself?
Amen.
why does the Scriptures define our Lord as shepherd? Doesn't the shepherd lead and the sheep follow? Our problem was we didn't know how to let Him. We were using our best efforts. We were trying the best we knew how. And again, the Lord will bless you. He says you can't even give a cup of cold water in His name and lose your reward. He'll bless you no matter what you do. But I believe what He wants to start out with this morning is, you know, there's a higher walk than that. We found it. You can find it. You can find it. How would you like to walk for the next 5 years, progressively every day, more on His perfect will for your life? I think that's what we're going to talk about this morning. Hallelujah. See, Jesus said, I'm going to leave. And you got to understand who He was talking to was the 12 primarily who had left all. They had forsaken everything. And they'd suffered persecution already for 3.5 years. They forsook everything to follow Jesus. They were absolutely convinced He was the Messiah, and He was. But their idea of a Messiah was that He was going to come
overthrow the Roman government. Jerusalem was going to be exalted, and this was going to be the end of tyranny. And they really had no concept at that moment that at this point he was going to be the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world to restore us to God spiritually. Then at his second coming, he's not coming as a lamb.
Amen.
There's going to be a two-edged sword coming out of his mouth. Okay? I'm glad I'm already in. But when he was telling them these things, I mean, put yourself in Peter's shoes. Here you've forsaken everything to follow this man Jesus. And for 3.5 years, did you lead the way or did he? Who led the way? You thought you went where he went? Yeah, you know, whatever he said do, that's what you did. There was a time when he would send them out two by two into various cities, and I'm sure he told them where to go.
Yeah.
I mean, he is Lord. He's a shepherd. So I used to get upset because I'm going, that's not fair.
Yeah.
You know, Peter, James, and John, they could follow you. They didn't have to get up every morning and wonder what your will was for them today. You know, you told them. You were there. You communed with them. He said, I want you to do this. I want you to do that. Here, take these baskets. Pass out these loaves and fishes to the people. That kind of thing. I mean, they knew what they were supposed to do. But yet, in my own Christian walk, every day I'd wake up, I'd say, well, am I a preacher? I don't know. I mean, am I a preacher? You want me to sweep the floors? And see, the good thing about it is I didn't care. I just assumed. Hey, when we first started at the prayer center, let me tell you what my first ministry assignment was. Y'all want to know what my first ministry assignment was? Sue and I together, we had coffee. Now, those were the days when Dave believed that coffee,
yes,
the coffee bean tree, was the tree of life. Decaffeinated, tree of knowledge of good and evil. So in those days, everybody brought their coffee mugs and everything into the sanctuary all the time, and they still do pretty much. Yeah, but, you know, we wound up with a lot of coffee stains on the carpet. So our first ministry assignment, us and several others, here we are, God's man of faith and power for the hour and his bride. We're down with toothbrushes and solvents and Amway stuff trying to, you know, we're trying to get the coffee stains out of the carpets, you know. Praying in tongues while we're doing it, but we're doing it, you know. We're getting the coffee stains out of it. My second major ministry assignment. Yes, I'm giving you adventures in God now. Was weed eating around the church, and I remember one particular day we had a meeting coming up, and the weather. In Oklahoma, once in a while we have a real wet spell. I mean, it'll just stay wet, and we kept hoping the weather would break. We'd needing to get the lawn done and weed eated and everything. Well, now the meeting is tomorrow, and it's raining cats and dogs still. So guess what? Fire up that old weed eater, and here you go, you know. Now, if you've ever weed-eated knee-high grass in the rain, those pair of jeans are still green from the knees down. We don't use them for anything else but weed-eating anymore. I mean, it won't come out. You can't get that out of there anymore. But that's the way it starts, and that's the way it has to be. You have to be willing. And what's the first time, which was in 1997, that Dave ever had me speak at the prayer center. By the way, just wait till the first time you speak and Dave Roberson is sitting in the audience.
Oh, get it.
But Jesus, that's right. Deliver me, Jesus. Hallelujah, you know. Glory to God. Anyway, the very first time he had me speak was at the conference March, I believe, in 1997. The very next week after the conference, they needed someone to drive a bus. We got an old, at that time, that was a really old school bus. You had to pray to drive it, you know, if you wanted to get back alive anyway. And they needed to take a bunch of youth out to a place who were having some function, and the normal driver couldn't go. Well, I say, now who else here would have a commercial driver's license? They know of my old trucking experience, and sure enough, I still had a commercial driver's license. So it was a really warm day, and that bus is not air conditioned. And plus, by the way, that for that next week, Their driver was gone, I forget now, vacation or something. And so we also, that week, I remember now, went and picked up the homeless and brought them several trips back to the church in an unair-conditioned bus.
Understand.
Homeless. Do I need to go any further? Okay. You know? So Brad, many of you know Brad Clymer. It's the one that Dave on the tapes calls Mr. Adornophobia.
That's because he has this intense fear of one hair being out of place ever. You know, I mean, he's a wonderful guy. We love Brad. And he says, "You beat everything I ever seen." He says, "One day you'll be up there." He says, "You know how few people ever stand in that pulpit? Dave Roberson's pulpit." He says, "You know, one day you're standing up there preaching to the multitude. The next day you're driving this bus picking up folks that most people wouldn't give 2 cents for." And I didn't even think about it, see, because I'm going, all I want in life is to serve him. That's all I want. He's got some place for me to serve. Let's get on with it. We'd eat, drive the bus, preach from the pulpit. What difference does it make? Are you serving him? And see, we had had that kind of attitude for a long time. And that's, boy, if you're not willing to start there, you know, you're not going very far with him. I mean, whether he's having you preach or feed the multitudes with the loaves and fishes or whatever he has you do, you just got to be willing to serve him. But now, we had that attitude even during the first 12 years. I didn't care. Preach in the prisons, do whatever, preach in church. It didn't matter. Just take some food to the homeless. Who cares? But still, I knew that most of our ministry or most of our service to him was coming by our direction. And I did not have that feeling of being led by a shepherd. Does anyone relate to what I'm saying? Am I already at the wrong church here? Huh? You understand what I'm coming from? Well, I was going through John 14, 15, 16. And, you know, Jesus was talking again. I'm coming back around. He was telling Peter. And I got to, you know, I really had compassion for those men. Because they left, they really did forsake everything. Their businesses, their family life, they left everything to follow this man. I mean, you've staked your whole rest of your life on this one man. Now, 3.5 years later, roughly, he comes up to you and he says, "Well, I'm leaving." You got to understand where they're coming from. Well, you know, I mean, you know, put yourself in their shoes. What do you mean you're leaving? We forsook everything in order to follow you. And even though he had told them that the Son of Man must be crucified and be raised up, and, you know, it also says that they didn't understand those words. They couldn't go there. Their mind just, they had such a preconceived notion of what the Messiah was going to be. They could not receive that into their understanding. Of course, later on they did. This has nothing to do with what I thought I was preaching this morning, so you're just going to have to let me be a living epistle today. Anyway, John, he's explaining this to them, and he said something that a few years ago really made me angry. Because he says, I'm going away, and it is expedient for you. But you look that up, it just flat means it's better for you. It's better for you that I go. Because if I don't go, my Father will not send the Comforter. We know that's the Holy Ghost, right? Mm-hmm. Yeah. Now, at the time when this was several years ago, and at the time when this passage first started being birthed in me, I had an aunt, one of my dad's sisters, who was dying of a brain tumor. She's a good Baptist lady, loved the Lord for decades, raised in the same church where I was started off in. Thank God for the Baptists. Now, don't anyone think I'm against Baptists. For God, Dave says, thank God for the Baptists. Where would we Pentecostals get our people from if without the Baptists? You know, I mean, isn't that right? We got some kind of a whistle thing going on here, but hallelujah. Anyway, my aunt was dying, and I knew, and I don't want, this isn't the emphasis, I just knew that her and all of her relatives would form, they know me, they know how I think, they were going to form like a wall around her. I'm not going to be able to get to her, you know, very much. Okay, you know, every time at that stage it was pretty much war whenever we got together. Anyhow, I'm talking about the Holy Ghost and they're not, and tongues and they're not. And, okay, you understand the battle. So at this same period of time, and I love my Aunt Betty. I mean, Betty would do anything for you. She's the kind, she'd give you the shirt off her back now. I mean, she would do anything for you. Love the Lord is in heaven. I'm sure Jesus has taught her all about the Holy Ghost now. But anyway, at the time, I couldn't hardly stand it because Jesus said, it's better for you that I go away. And right then I was thinking, at that stage, I was going, Jesus, how can it possibly be better for us that you left? If you were still here. Now, maybe you had an office in Jerusalem, say, set up still there in Jerusalem. I know it might take me a year or 2 years if I call to get on the waiting list. But I do know that if I could bring my Aunt Betty to you, and you were there in your own physical body in Jerusalem, and I could get an appointment with you, it might take me a year to get in there. But I know this, if I could get my Aunt Betty to you, when I brought her home, she wouldn't have any tumors. I know she'd be healed. How can you say that it's better? Boy, he knew it was my heart cry, and I didn't want to hear no religion either. I'm so tired of religion. I mean, the gospel is a gospel of power. The gospel is a gospel that works. I'm telling you, our Father did not leave us with some gospel that will not work. And I'm tired of religion to explain it all away. You know, we're going to look at some verses this week, like Paul said. Paul says, now this is the Gary Carpenter paraphrase out of 1 Corinthians 4. You can read it later. But he says, I'm going to come and do an inspection at your church. And I'm not coming to listen to your puffed up words of speech. I'm coming to inspect your power. Wow. Do you know he said that to them? And he says, for the gospel is not in word only, but in power. Boy, I read that and I thought, I hope Paul waits just a little while before he comes to do an inspection. Give me some time, Paul. I'm trying to climb out of this religion hole and get into some power, okay? But religion has put the whole church in a bottomless, powerless well. Most you call it, El Sunday Abrazo. Okay, be nice. This is Sunday morning. Hallelujah. Getting back around to Aunt Betty. You see where my heart cry was? How could it be better? How could it be better that you're gone? But you read that and he says, because if I don't go, the Father will not send the Comforter, see? Well, now we're coming back around to that shepherd thing, because one of the things that he said in there, he says, I'm leaving, but I'm not going to leave you. Now in the King James it says comfortless. Mm-hmm. Yeah. But the Greek word is O-R-P-H-A-N-O-S.
Oh, awesome.
Hey, even I can figure that one out.
Wow.
He says, I'm not going to leave you orphans. Now see, I don't know what you think of when you think of an orphan. I guess it's because of those Dickens movies I've seen and read the books, you know. I think of a little ragamuffin, maybe 7 years old in England, back during the Canterbury Tales, you know. And can you imagine a little boy, maybe 7 years old, he's an orphan, and maybe leading his little 5-year-old sister through those dark, you know, England streets, and she's the only, you know, he's the only support she has, and he's an orphan himself. And, you know, that's the picture I get of an orphan. And, you know, sadly, I have felt like that a big part of my Christian life. And, you know, most Christians feel a lot like that. No leadership, no sense of provider. I think about the difference between that and the way I was raised, because I got a good Baptist daddy and a good Baptist mama that loved me all the days of my life, still do. And I don't ever remember going to bed at night wondering where my meal was coming from tomorrow. I never remember laying there thinking, will there be electricity in the morning? Will the lights be on? Will there be clothes for me to wear? See, but you think about an orphan, a little 7-year-old boy maybe leading his 5-year-old sister, did I say daughter earlier? Sister. You know what I mean. and they go to bed at night. Maybe they got something to eat. Maybe they didn't get something to eat. And they don't know what tomorrow's going to be like. And when they wake up in the morning, there's no if they're really orphans, there's no leadership. There's no one to turn to. Just on your own. And you know most Christians feel that way. Pastor Christie, I know you get questions and I mean, you know, they don't actually phrase it in those words. But so many of the prayer requests and the things that we get are just very much like that. One reason that they want us to pray for them is they really have no confidence God's going to answer their prayer. They feel like an orphan. You know? Feel like an orphan. But Jesus said, I will not leave you orphans. I will send the Comforter unto you. My Father will send the Comforter in my name. He said many things about him, but one of the things that he said, he's going to teach you
He's going to lead you into all truth. And He will show you things to come. Now see what Peter and James and John and the 12 had. They had the physical presence of Jesus in a human body that they could commune with soul to soul, intellect to intellect, eyeball to eyeball, ears to ear. They could see and hear and receive instruction on a day by day, moment by moment basis. Isn't that right? We don't have any problem seeing them having a shepherd, and He would lead them, He would guide them. I mean, and after all, if they ran out of bread, He makes the stuff.
Yes.
You know? That's good, isn't it?
Yeah.
But see, what He intended the whole time is that our relationship with the Holy Spirit be exactly the same. Be exactly the same. If Peter didn't know what to do next, what would he do? He'd say, Jesus, Master, what's next? Okay, if we're in the if you're born again, you're a sheep, aren't you? Doesn't matter whether you're in the ministry or out of the ministry, you're a sheep. You're one of the Lord's lambs. All right, lambs have a shepherd, don't they? So what are we supposed to do? Okay, I don't know what to do next. I don't know exactly what it is you want, Lord. Oh, Holy Spirit, what's next? What's not only in the next phase of my life, next hour. One of the things he told me in my private time praying, he says, there is, we may talk about waiting upon God, because there is such a thing as getting quiet and waiting upon Him. That's really the reason that most people, all of us, have more difficulty hearing the voice of the Holy Ghost than we should. We stay too busy. Our minds stay too active. I mean, the Lord's trying to speak to us, and we're already solving a problem next week. Are y'all okay? Is that interfering? Okay, we're okay. But he says, the pattern that you see with the 12 and their relationship with Jesus is exactly the way it's supposed to be for the modern day church and every disciple walking hand in hand with the Holy Ghost. That fellowship is supposed to be unbroken, constant, and instant. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Now, how many of you is just like that all the time? Let me see your hand. We got faith hands over here. She's over here. Yeah, I'm saying it by faith. Hallelujah. Well, now the question is, are there things we can do? Because now, get this. Don't forget about my Aunt Betty. Don't forget about my Aunt Betty, see? I'm kind of working two things together here, power and leadership. Now, in those days, we had not been at the prayer center all that long. Like I started to say earlier, the first 12 years of our life, from 1980 to 1992, we were doing our best to serve the Lord. But most of it was through our own leadership. And He blessed us in everything that we did. He will bless you no matter what you do for Him, if it's just give a cup of cold water. But once I thank God for the June of 1992, that's the day that we happened to walk through the doors of the prayer center for the first time and began hearing these messages by Dave Roberson on how to turn yourself over to the Holy Spirit. I mean, we'd been filled with the Holy Ghost and speaking in tongues for 12 years, but we were like most charismatics. Get up in the morning, pull your promised little Bible scripture out of your promised thing. My God shall supply all my need according to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Shandalai, shandalai, shandalai. And put it back in there. And you know, we've got our power and our leadership for the day now. Hallelujah. See? Or tongues was during a good worship service. You get feel it, brother. You know, you get that goosebumps come across. Oh, shandai. Hallelujah. Lord. Sorry about that. Hallelujah. Never had we heard anybody until we started hearing. Who knew? I mean, never heard anything like there was a reason to spend long hours praying in other tongues. That every hour you're doing that. And by the way, you know, the Lord has me use real simple examples. After listening to, well, anyway, let me finish up with that. I didn't trust Dave far as I could throw him. Now, I'm telling you the truth. I liked the guy. He seemed like a nice enough fella. But see, I'd been burned by nice preachers before.
I mean, that none of them set out to hurt me, but I had some hurt me big time. And they were just flat wrong. They were sincere. They were trying to do good, but they were wrong. And I've been burned at this. I'm in my 40s at the time we're starting here, you know. I'm not quite so, you know. I don't just swallow every worm dropped in my mouth anymore like a little bird, you know. So I set out to check this dude out, you know, six months. I was driving trucks at the time. Most of you know this. And I couldn't attend most of the services because I'm out on the road. But Sue would go, and she'd get the tapes and bring them home. Boy, when I got in off of my next trip, there was a nice stack of tapes for me, and I'd put that in the suitcase, and here I'd go. So for 6 months, I listened to these tapes, and I would make notes of scriptures. I had a little spiral I kept there. I'd just write down the verse, you know. The way that particular job was, I would deliver these trucks. They were brand new, so I had nothing to drive back once I delivered them. So they would fly me back. Well, if you do much flying, especially back then, you spend about half your time in the airports. You know, they fly you to a hub, and then you're going to be there 3 or 4 hours before they fly you to the next place, and that's if there's no storms or anything else. So I spent lots of time in airports, and that's when I would have time to get my Bible out, go over those scriptures, and I was checking Dave out, and I did this for 6 months. You know, it says the men of Berea were more noble. They checked daily to see if these things were so. Well, after 6 months, I mean, I couldn't find any loopholes in this. And I would search that thing, you know, the whatever passage he quoted from, and I'd search backwards and forwards, and it looked right, fit in the context and everything. And I'm going, you know, there just might be something to this. So in December of 1992, I still had that long-haul trucking job. And I said, well, Lord, I don't know what else I can do. Truckers only do three things. You drive, you eat, you sleep. There is no other time. There is no, like, TV time or anything else. That's all you do. You drive. Have you ever tried praying in tongues while you eat? Now I do pray in tongues while I sleep, but that's involuntary. But only thing I could give him was what I had. And I said, Lord, the only thing I can tell you is this looks right to me. I'm going to make this commitment. I'm stuck in the cab of this truck 40, 50, 60 hours a week anyhow. I'm going to turn off the CB. I'm going to turn off the radio. If I'm in the cab of this truck, I will be praying. And, have at. I just believe it, so I start. Now, here's the example I was going to lead up to. And don't think I forgot about Aunt Betty. We're coming back. Now, Dave, he goes to Romans 8, 26, 27. And he said, well, let's just go there. You should have known we was going to Romans 8 anyhow. At the prayer center, your Bible, after a while, just automatically falls open. Whoops. Boy, I'm so wired up here, I don't know where everything is here. There they are, my glasses. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. I can almost quote this, but I don't want to take a chance. Romans 8, and let's look at verse 26. Now, this was the one that really got me. Or there's a lot of them, but this one especially. Romans 8, 26. Likewise, the Spirit, and that one in that verse should be capital S. You could say, likewise, the Holy Spirit, He also knows our infirmities. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And He that searches the hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit. Now notice this. Because the Holy Spirit makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. Now, you've been a Christian maybe like a long time, like Sue and I had been. 12 years is, you know, that's quite a while. And maybe you've been out there doing your best to serve the Lord. You've been, but you still, for the most part, you're doing your own leadership pretty much, you know. Now, this says right here that there's very often times when I don't even know what to pray as I ought. Y'all going to like this. You know that part where it says, with groanings that can't be uttered? Now, I know part of that is intercession. But you know what part of it is? You know why it can't be uttered? Because you don't know what to pray for as you ought. I don't even know what my call is. All I know is I just started praying in tongues. I've been trying to serve the Lord for 12 years, and I still don't know what I are. You know, am I? I don't even know what my call is. Am I a pastor? Am I evangelist? Am I a janitor? Am I a prison ministry? Am I a gospel entrepreneur? I don't even know. See, at that point, it'd been 12 years. How can I pray according to that? I don't even know what my calling is. That's why I like to, if this center line carpet here, if that represents God's perfect will before the foundation of the world, His call for Gary Carpenter's life. I like to put it this way. When I first started praying in tongues, you know where the Holy Ghost found me? I'm about 42 miles away with my best efforts trying to serve the Lord, but without that benefit of a shepherd, without the benefit of a guide, I'm like an orphan out here trying to find my own way. But the moment that I yield my tongue, yield myself over to the Holy Ghost, I may be 42 miles away from His call, but I mean the Holy Ghost will not waste your time. He's not going to have you praying about stuff that does not pertain to your calling. And you may not even know what you are. He does. So as soon as you start, now if you can just picture this, of course I'm driving a truck really, but if you can picture this, I'm 42 miles away with all my best effort trying to serve the Lord, but as soon as I start, Christo mancure on destile, my feet in the Spirit is turned directly towards, right back towards His perfect call for my life. He's making intercession for me according to God's will now. It may take a while because, you know, sheep are pretty good at getting lost. Plus, you got out there. You know what else is out there? You know where safety is for a sheep? What did David say, the psalmist? He says, "Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me." See, one's for leadership, the other's to beat off the wolves. Safety for a lamb is to stay within rod length of the shepherd. Now, I have been out beyond rod length, and the wolves have had a fair shot at me. My angels are going to probably beat me up when I get to heaven because they had to save me from them wolves so many times, okay? But I'll tell you this, I don't care who you are. You don't even have to have a clue what you're called. People say, how do I find out my call? How do I know? Please don't buy any more books. Well, you know those books I'm talking about where you take basically a personality test? You know, it says, if you're like this, check here. If this is your reaction, check here. And you go through two or three chapters of that. And at the end, you add it up, and glory to God, you're a prophet. It's amazing how many, you know what Kenneth Hagin says? He says, it's amazing how many prophets we have start at Rhema and how many deacons go out. You know, it's amazing. It's amazing. How many apostles come in and just helps go out, ministry of helps or something. See what I'm saying? Now, right on the other hand, you may have people come in thinking they're helps that are apostles. See, but the point is, who knows that? Only the Holy Ghost knows that. Boy, when you start yielding yourself to the Holy Spirit, He begins. You don't know what to pray. You don't even know what your calling is. You could pray it if you knew. It says, it starts off, we don't know what to pray for as we ought. But the Holy Spirit does. And no matter where He finds you, I want you to know He'll start directing your spiritual feet right back towards God's perfect will for your life. I had no more earthly idea He called us to do what we're doing than a man in the moon when we started this. I had no idea. So people ask me, how do I find out my call? Well, first off, quit buying those books and taking those tests. Stop that. I'll tell you right now, you spend enough time praying in the Holy Ghost, you can't be anything else but what He called you to be.
Amen.
You can't be anything else because He's not going to pray anything else. He's going to pray God's perfect will for your individual life. You will walk in the paths ordained for you by the Good Shepherd.
Amen.
He has not left us orphans.
Amen.
He has not left us orphans. He has left us with leadership that is as close as your breath. And He's given us ears to hear. Now, Gary, are you personally walking in that level of intimate fellowship with the Holy Spirit where moment by moment you precisely know, step by step, His will for your life? You've got to be kidding. No. But I'll tell you this, compared to where I was back in 1992, I'd almost have to say yes. I'd almost have to, compared to then. Now, you talk to me 5 years from now, and I'll say, no, when I come to Christie's, I couldn't hear him at all. But see, I already know that I could hear him better than I could 5 years ago, and especially more than 12 years ago. Hallelujah. So point now, getting back to Aunt Betty, you thought I'd forgot Aunt Betty.
No.
Point one, why is it better? See, in order for you to get that kind of leadership while Jesus was on the earth, where would you have to be? Physically in His presence.
Amen.
So every blessed one of us, if He was still in Israel, the only place you can get any leadership is Israel. See how that won't work? Turn to John 12. We'll just let Him, if He wants to teach the service, I guess we'll let Him. You know? John 12. And we're going to start in verse 20. Because these guys, these Greeks, they were basically in the same predicament I was. I don't know if they had an Aunt Betty, but they had some kind of a problem and they were trying to see Jesus. They were trying to get a meeting with Him. You know, I don't mean a preaching meeting. They wanted to sit down and get the benefit of His counsel, His leadership. So John 12, starting in verse 20, says, there were certain Greeks among them that came up to worship at the feast. And the same came therefore to Philip, which was of Bethsaida of Galilee, and desired him, saying, Sir, for here it is, we would see Jesus. Now, there's really good messages you can preach out of there. I mean, that would make a good tape title. We would see Jesus. Amen? But let's keep it real plain and let's keep it like it was. These guys were trying to get an appointment with Jesus. They wanted, it doesn't tell us exactly what they needed from Him, and that's irrelevant. I'll tell you one thing. We got all week, right?
Okay.
I'll tell you one thing. If they'd got that meeting, whatever they come for, they would have left with it. They sure would have left with it.
Hallelujah.
You don't. The Holy Ghost gave me a homework assignment one time. He is teacher. Do your teachers ever give you homework assignments?
Yes.
The Holy Ghost, you spend time with Him, He'll give you a homework assignment.
Surely.
He says, I want you to go through Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and I want you to find one time where somebody came to Jesus for something. Now, sometimes He had to give them instruction and correction, but you show me where they came, but did not leave with what they came for, if they followed His instruction. Isn't that right? Now see, religion, here's again, I hate religion. There's all kinds of stuff today where we justify the reasons why people don't get stuff. Okay? Well, one of the ones I hate the most, and the one that's on TV and radio the most probably, is it's just not God's time yet. Hey, men that I love and respect in many areas still, you see that on their programs all the time. Well, it's not God's timing. You won't find that in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Now, Jesus said, if you've seen Me, you've seen the Father.
Amen.
If you want to know what the Father's like,
yes,
you look at Jesus. Isn't that right?
Yes.
All right, well, now, if there's any truth to that, and Jesus come to show us what the Father's like, then somewhere, at least once, somewhere in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you ought to see somebody who come for healing or deliverance or anything else, and Jesus say, yes, I'm just using, it's not you, I'm just using, say, yes, it is the Father's will to heal you. But it's just not His timing right now. You come back in 2 weeks. Now, see, that's foreign, isn't it? There's nothing like that in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. If we've seen Jesus, we've seen the Father. All right, so I don't care how many preachers say that, it's a bold-faced lie. There is no such thing as that. Your timing for you to receive from Jesus is the instant you believe it.
Amen.
That's it. That's it. The instant, because the price has already been paid. He's already borne the stripes. He's already carried our pains and borne our sicknesses away. The time for that's already done. The only thing remaining is for you to believe it and receive it by faith. Or to receive it by a gift. That can happen also without faith. You have to have enough faith to get there. Y'all ever hear about this young upcoming evangelist named Oral Roberts? Y'all know how he got started? I mean, how he even turned. He was a heathen. He wasn't even born again. He was dying of tuberculosis, teenager, collapsed on the basketball floor. They brought him home. His unsaved brother. What's his name? Oh, anyway. His unsaved brother. I was trying to think of his name. I used to know it. that his unsaved brother, not born again, the unsaved brother had enough sense or enough faith, either way you want to put it, to take oral, who's dying. Now, in those days, if you got tuberculosis, that's pretty much a death sentence. Okay? So, but his unsaved brother had enough faith. Says, I'm taking you to the... There's a healing evangelist holding a tent meeting right down the road here. I'm going to gather you up in my arms and I'm taking you there. I think this is the... Now, Oral doesn't have any faith. He wasn't even going to the meeting on his own. Somebody else taking him. An unsaved person who had enough faith to at least get him there. And God heals Oral in the service. Now, the gifts of the Spirit are exactly that. Gifts. If there was any faith involved, it had to be the faith of the unsaved brother. That just goes against our doctrine now. Unsaved man with faith? Absolutely.
Yes.
Absolutely. Unsaved man with faith. Now, he needs to have faith in Jesus and get born again. Don't think I'm preaching that. But, hey, God, the gifts of the Spirit are exactly that. Oral got healed without any faith on his part. Reminds me very much of those men that tore up the roof and let down their friend on that. See, what the Bible says is Jesus saw their faith. All right? Well, I think in this case, he wasn't looking at oral faith. he's looking at the faith of that unsaved brother that brought him. And later on, he did get saved. Hallelujah. Leadership first. Can you see how praying in other tongues, praying in the Spirit, when it comes to leadership, you not being an orphan anymore, you start yielding yourself to Him and just start praying in other tongues. You don't know you don't even know most people what He's called you to, maybe vaguely, you know. But if you give Him enough time, it says He's making every hour you give Him. Shandore an Christus, bankele laubrondere brastus. Every hour you give Him, He is moving you directly right back to God's perfect will for your life. But now let's talk about power. Because that's my Aunt Betty. And that's where I was at the time. Now, in that... Did I have you go to John 12? See, you got to see this. I said, in order to get that leadership then, like Peter and James and John had, wouldn't you have to physically be in His presence? Now, watch these guys. We were talking about these guys coming. They wanted a meeting with Jesus. And see, at this moment, there's only... How many Jesuses are on the earth?
One.
And if you wanted to get a meeting with Him, like I was asking in my heart for my Aunt Betty, you had to come physically where He was. Isn't that right? Now look at what Jesus says here in verse 23. Jesus answered them saying, "The hour is come that the Son of Man should be glorified." Now get this. "Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abides alone." Now let's stop for a moment. Let's keep it real simple, not King Jamesy. He's talking about planting seed. Isn't that right?
Yeah.
He said, when he says that kernel of, except a corn of wheat, he's talking about a seed of wheat. You know, they have found urns of seed that are thousands of years old in the tombs of Pharaoh. Mm-hmm. And did you know when they planted those things, they still grew? But as long as they're not planted, they'll never grow. Okay? Now, except a corn of wheat, a seed, fall into the ground and die, it abides alone. Stop again. And that's exactly the condition that's what existed on the earth right at that moment. See, what God basically did, I don't know how much of the born-again trail and things y'all have heard. The whole earth... It was like Genesis all over again. You remember Genesis 1? The whole earth was dark and without form and void, and darkness covered the face of the deep and all of that. You know, spiritually, right before Jesus comes, God looked out across the human race, and the spirits of all men, all women, all humans everywhere had death in it. Mm-hmm. We're born that way. We're born with that death nature passed down from Adam. Spiritual death producing spiritual death. It's not that God doesn't love us, but ever since the fall, the light went out, brother. So God's looking down and the spirits of all the whole human race is dead. And God's going, "What can I do? What can I do?" I know. And this is the way I like to put it. I will take my Son. He is life. I will package Him in human flesh. Mm-hmm. And He will become the seed to repopulate the earth with life. That's the gospel, by the way. Now, at that moment, he himself, in his human vessel, his human flesh, he himself is the only human on the face of the earth, the only person on the face of the earth with the life of God on the inside.
Amen.
That's why he's called the seed. Isn't that right? That he's the seed of life. But he's saying, yes, and you can see that. You can see the works of the Father through me. You can see all this happening. And they're going, even Nicodemus now, you know, he says, well, one thing I know for sure, no man can do these things except God be with him. Today's vernacular, he's going, how are you doing this? We know it's God. And Jesus had to tell him, well, you can try it till you, all you want, Nicodemus. But see, the reason you're seeing a difference between yourself and me, I'm from above. And you're from below. Your spirit has spiritual death in it. Mine has spiritual life in it. And that's why, Nicodemus, if you're ever going to enter into this realm, into this kingdom, you must be born again. You've got to receive life in yourself like I have in myself. You got that? So here in John, he's explaining this. He's going, I'm like a seed right now. No wonder all... He said, it's just going to get worse if I stay here. Now, today we've got some Greeks wanting an appointment. Pretty soon there's going to be a Gary Carpenter, if I stay that long. He's going to be trying to get an appointment for his Aunt Betty. In other words, there's going to be millions upon millions. And he's just one. He's just one individual. He says, now over in John 14, just two chapters later here, he says, now look, God's got a bigger plan than just one. He says, the end result of this, after it's all over, the works that you see me doing, you're going to do them also. Can you see? It's not an end of it. We have this feeling like, boy, if Jesus was only here, we could still have miracles and healings. He's still here.
Hallelujah.
The plan was never for his ministry to come to an end when he left. The plan was for it to be multiplied through all of us.
Yes.
Not just leadership, but also power. He said, the works that I do, shall ye do also, and greater works than these, because I go to my Father. Now let's look at, still in John 12. We never even finished that one verse. It's good, isn't it? Verily I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abides alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. Look around at your neighbor and say, hello, fruit. In this context, this is what he's talking about. You ever see a wheat seed planted that grew up with a nice plant and a lot of leaves, but when you examine through the leaves, you find that it only produced one seed? You never will find one either. God does not make it that way. One thing he knew, these were mostly agricultural type people that he was talking with. They understood seeds and farming. And he's going, look, you don't plant one seed to reap one seed. God didn't set the universe up like that. He says, no, he sent one seed, but the Father intends to reap a harvest of many seeds. Just like wheat, just like corn, just like anything else. He says, now right now, I'm the only one. Look at this. But I'm going to fall into the ground. In other words, he's going to submit to the cross. He is going to literally die. He is going to be in the heart of the earth 3 days and three nights, he said. And then he's going to be resurrected to new life. Isn't that right? And he doesn't explain all that here, but he says, if it die, it brings forth much fruit. What he's saying, now let me ask you this. Again, back to a natural wheat seed. And you plant it and you do everything right and you get your harvest of wheat. And there's many seeds now, right? Let me ask you, any one of those seeds that was produced, can they do the same thing that the original did? No, they're somewhat diminished, right? Oh, they're not diminished? You mean the whatever the original could do? This is so simple, and religion has killed it. Religion, I'm telling you right now, it's the devil, all right. But his number one tool is religion. Religion is the deadliest thing I know of next to out and out blatant sin. Religion has killed us. The church I'm talking about. It's killed the whole mission. You know, I hate to tell you this, and I probably shouldn't on the first day. You know, the devil could give a rip. He could care less about whether you're a goody two shoes or not. What skin is that off of his nose? I mean, he could care less, the devil. Let's just talk about the devil for a minute. I'm not talking about God. Let's talk about the enemy's kingdom that's lorded it over the church and was sure lording it over my Aunt Betty. Okay? And I don't know if you've got any relatives in that, you know, some kind of condition. But I'm telling you, I'm tired of the devil lording it over us. And he's only doing it through our ignorance. My people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge. One thing about the Holy Ghost, if you spend time praying with Him, I don't care how much knowledge you lack when you start, He is in the knowledge-bringing business. Dave says it this way, praying in tongues, primarily more than anything else, is a revelation gift. Knowledge gift. You'll begin understanding these mysteries that's been hidden in God since the foundations of the world. But now they have been revealed unto us by His Spirit. Not if you don't pray. And you can even hear me tell you. And try and live on my faith. I've tried that before. You ever try and live on Dave's faith? How about Brother Hagin's faith? How about Pastor's faith over here? See, I'd see these men of God move and do things, and yes, glory, get me all inspired. I'd go out and try and do that same thing, fall flat on my face. I found out it's really hard to live on another man's faith. You better get your own faith. You better get to know Him. My Bible says those that know their God will do exploits. You got to know Him yourself. I don't know any other better way than to turn, the beginning step is to turn yourself over to the Holy Spirit. The very one that He said He is your comforter. He is your... He come to adopt you. You won't be an orphan no more. He will lead you. He will train you. He will teach you. And eventually, He will empower you. The devil could give a rip about whether you... goody two shoes, dress nice, smell right, act right. What is that off? You know when you're going to get his attention? He don't care. I mean, what difference would it make to the devil if I come in? Don't y'all think I look pretty today? Yeah. Y'all better really enjoy this tie. Get the entire benefit of this tie. Because those that know me know this is probably it for the week. Okay? That's it. Hallelujah. And Dave, you wouldn't have got him here once. But anyway. I have seen him, I think, twice in 12 years. Anyway. The devil could give a rip about that stuff. You know, you want to get his attention? First off, pray in tongues. But... see, you know why he has to stop you? Anyone. I'm telling you right now, you might as well know this. I don't want to mislead you. All hell is going to come against you to stop you when you decide to start praying in other tongues. And do it on a regular basis. He has to stop you because I tell you what does bother him. He don't care whether I come in a nice suit or wearing cut-off jeans and a sweatshirt. What difference does that make? But you know what makes a difference to his kingdom? Is if we could bring in 40 blind children. That through the power of death and the power of sickness and Satan's kingdom, they're born blind. Okay? You bring them in, 40 of them like that. And by the time the day is over, I don't care if they were born with no eyes. By the time the day is over, all 40, and I mean without exception, are seeing. In the name of Jesus. You're going to get his attention. Yes, sir. And we're going to say so much. I'm so full I could keep you here all week and never stop. Order some sandwiches. We're staying. No. But he's all I can do is so much. And I'm going to, you know. Yes, sir. Run that by me again. I didn't think I was going to let me do this, but I'm going to do this because he wants me to. Now, concerning my Aunt Betty, just so you know, she died. She died. For one reason, they kept us away. But if I could have got to her, I don't know at that stage of my development whether or not the anointing was enough to deliver her or not. Just being honest. Can I be honest with you? But I can tell you this till the day I die, and you can't beat it out of me with rifle butts. It was not God's will that she die of no brain tumor. It was not God's timing. It was not anything like that. The truth of the matter is the devil killed my Aunt Betty with a brain tumor, and me nor any other preacher I know was able to deliver her. Let's tell it like it is and quit making a bunch of excuses. That's the truth. Nothing else is. You got that? That makes me mad. Makes me mad at me. Makes me mad at religion. You okay? Now you start opening, getting start having some demonstrations of power. You're going to get the devil's attention. That's why he knows. Do you know the devil has fought tongues in the church at large more than he's fought the message of the cross? I couldn't understand that for a long time. I think. Well, gee, you'd think he'd try and remove the message, which he's done that in a lot of churches. Yeah. You can't even get saved there no more. You can't get born again. But I say he's fought to, I mean, in a lot of churches, though, where you can, I mean, tongues is removed. I mean, the church I grew up in, they'd say tongues is of the devil, and all who speak them go to hell. I mean, that's the way I was raised. It took a long time. Why do you think I checked that out? I'd already been praying in tongues. But anyway. It was hard for me to receive this because of the religion. Now, here's what he's getting at. Yes, sir. Previews of coming attractions. Go over to 1 Corinthians. My Aunt Betty died. She went to heaven. She understands tongues, healing, Holy Ghost. She understands it all now. But it just would have been better. Just would have been better. It was not God's will for her to go home that early. Now again, I said all that mainly to say this. All right, that was a defeat. Chalk one up for the enemy side. Are we going to just settle there?
Absolutely.
We're just going to let a mad dog killer keep running loose through the earth, even killing and stealing and destroying, even from those who love God and are born of His Spirit, like my Aunt Betty? Or is somebody, somewhere, some of us, going to have enough?
Yes. Stop it.
Tired of it? Getting in the closet? I'm going to pray? I'm going to fast? I'm going to quit playing church?
I'm
going to get in there and find out what this gospel is about? I'm one thing I know for sure, I'm not smart enough to figure it out on my own. But He sent me a teacher whose name is the Holy Ghost. And if I yield myself long enough to Him, I'll understand these mysteries. The seed, the fruit that was produced, should be able to produce the same thing. You never saw anything God made not operate like that. Every seed is able to do what the original did. That's where He's trying to bring in the church. Hallelujah. 1 Corinthians chapter 4. This is that warning I told you about. Paul was threatening them with an inspection. I wonder how many churches would pass this inspection. Let's just start in verse 18. 1 Corinthians 4, verse 18. Now some are puffed up as though I would not come to you. But I will come to you shortly if the Lord will. And will know not the speech of them which are puffed up, but the power. For the kingdom of God is not in word, but in power. It'd be good for you. Raise one of your hands. Repeat after me. I'm just going to quote the Bible. Say it out of your mouth.
The kingdom of God
is not in word.
But in power.
I walk in power.
I walk in power.
I say it by faith.
I say it by faith.
I walk in power.
I walk in power.
Hallelujah.
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 Now this is the part I said a while ago I didn't think He's going to let me get into. Since I'm close to ground zero. Okay? See, there's a lot of, since we have a website and we're on the internet, sometimes you get embarrassed because a lot of preachers come on and say on the internet and say a lot of stupid things. Like, oh, it's a judgment of God, and God's through with the United States, and His grace has run out, and zama, 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 zama on down the line. No such thing.
That's right. That's right.
Now, in a sense, it is a judgment, but not at all like that. You know, the Bible says that the judgment must begin at the house of God.
Amen.
Let me tell you what's going on here. You can throw rocks later, I don't care. This is what's going on, really. It is a judgment in this sense. Not by God, really, but in this sense. For 2,000 years, the church has let religion water down the gospel to where today, in the year 2002, what we basically have is a gospel in word only. I'm telling you right now, you are not going to win the Muslim world with a word debate. That's what we've had for about 2,000 years now, is a word debate. We know our Bible. They know their Quran. We can't produce any power. Neither can they. So whoever's the best debater wins the day. Now, once in a while, maybe a handful in every generation, you'll wind up with a Smith Wigglesworth, or a John G. Lake, or a T.L. Osborne, or an Oral Roberts for a season, or this one, Branham. This one, but it's a handful. It's like a little handful, when the truth of the matter is every seed. Those that believe in my name, those that believe shall lay hands on the sick. They shall cast out devils. They shall do all of these things, not just a fivefold, not just a handful, all that believe in my name, he said. But for 2,000 years, we've let the gospel be so watered down now, it's so powerless. It's just a word debate. We're not going to win the Muslim world with a word debate. For crying out loud, Jesus never sent out his disciples. You remember when he sent out the 12? Later he sent out the 70. See, here's the church. Here's the attitude of the modern church. Here's the attitude of the modern church. I mess up my recording. Here's the attitude of the modern church. We go out, we go up right to a Muslim, and I'm not against Muslims. It's the same thing with Hindus. You know, I could pick Buddhism. But since we've had this particular incident, let's talk about, you know, where it's all fresh on our mind, okay? Hey, everybody needs to be saved.
Everybody.
We already got a prayer group at the church making intercession for every prisoner at Guantanamo Bay.
Hallelujah.
Now, God does not want any man to perish, but to all to repent. We've got an intercessory group calling them saved, making intercession, declaring their names the best we, you know, just declaring them before the throne of heaven. There's no reason why those men can't be saved. The prisoners.
Yeah.
The Taliban that they're taking there. Hey, if Osama bin Laden ever really got saved, he'd be like another Apostle Paul.
Yeah.
I mean, hey, rebellion and tenacity turned in the right way. Man, what do you think Paul was like before he got saved? Man, he was out hunting guys like us to haul us off to Jerusalem for trial. Isn't that right? Anyway, getting back to the word debate thing. For 2,000 years, we've let religion just bury the truth. Sometimes I get this vision like Dave is like an archaeologist, you know. And I'm kind of the same way. Anyone that's praying in other tongues, it's like what we're doing is digging down through 2 years. We're excavating down through 2,000 years of silt and debris and dirt that's covered up the original foundation stones of the truth that was laid out by the first apostles.
Yes.
You know, they understood these things and they walked in it and they had power in the book of Acts.
Yes.
But for 2,000 years, it's like the devil's been throwing that on. That's why I was saying earlier, he's fought tongues harder than he has the message of the cross. And do you want to know why? Well, how many powerless Christians do you know?
Oh my God.
He don't care if you go to heaven. Just so long as you can't affect His kingdom. Just so long as you don't have any power. And Paul said, our gospel is not, the kingdom of God is not in word. He said, power. Oh, and when He sent out the 12, see, here's our attitude. Okay, thank you, Lord. He helps bring me back up. Without Him, I go everywhere. When He sent out the 12, now here's our attitude. Or the 70, same thing. Here's our attitude. Here's the way we send them out. All right, I want you to go to the streets of Kandahar. I want you to take your Bible and I want you to pass out tracts and I want you to do this and do that and I want you to tell them about Jesus. And if they won't repent and throw down their Koran and reject Muhammad and receive Jesus, when you leave that city, I want you to shake the very dust off of that city at them and you go on to the next one. And that's the way we, you know, that's basically our attitude. Jesus never sent nobody to do nothing like that. You go read it again. Where he sent out the 12 or when he sent out the 70. Now, he did say, preach that the kingdom is come nigh you. They did have some words to say. The kingdom is come unto you. Right? Then he said, heal the sick, cleanse the leper, cast out devils, raise the dead, and then, if they will not believe you, shake the dust off of your feet and go on to the next city. All we've done is come and present a gospel in word. No healing the sick. No cleansing the leper. No casting out devils. We run from devils, you know. Certainly no raising from... I hear David Hogan is coming to this church. Oh, I may have to be back. Glory to God. Hallelujah. There's a man that can tell us something about raising the dead. But that, if one can, all can. God's no respecter of persons. It doesn't make any difference whether you're Pastor Crispy. Pastor Christie. Well, I was going to say in the pulpit. See where the P comes from. Pastor Christie. Or, you know, if you're a believer who vacuums the church after the service, it makes you should be, you're dead raising material. You're devil casting out material. Now, what a difference it makes. Jesus sends us to the streets of Kandahar. And we've come to preach. Come to preach. Jesus is Lord. And I mean, how about being bold about it? Muhammad is dead. Nate Rose. Come in there with a little fire in you, you know. And here they come with the rocks, you know. Wait a minute before you throw any stones. You've got any blind children in this village? Now, before you throw your stones, bring me a few. Bring your best Koran readers or your best, whatever they call them, priests. I don't know what they call them. Bring your best. Mullahs. Yeah, bring them guys. No, that's American preachers. Give me the mullah. No, anyway. But you see what's coming, right? You pray for them in the name of Allah. I'm going to pray for them in the name of Jesus. And whichever opens their eyes, that is God. Hallelujah. 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 That's where we're going. I'm going to tell you this, and I'm going to quit. Now, those of you that know me, this is my first closing. Y'all know what that means, right? It don't mean nothing. Don't mean nothing at all. Act like I didn't even say it. No, really. We're getting close. Yes, sir. He's going to have me close here pretty quick. Yes, sir. Boy, I don't know whether he's... I don't know what he's trying to do exactly. I think he's trying to... You know Jesus is still a fisherman? I think he's setting a hook. Some of you that... And I know you're busy. I mean, look at this. I'm overwhelmed that everybody comes. Boy, he has a lot to do this week. And I know you're busy. And he knows you're busy. But we're dealing with eternity here. And all I can tell you is I assure you, if somehow, some way you can come, he will not waste your time. Amen. He will not waste your time. Sure. Now, I wasn't even going to read this verse. It's too much. I'm telling you right now, it's too much. But he said, read it and close. So that's what I'm going to do. Turn to John, chapter 10. I'm not going to tell you which verse yet for a reason. John, chapter 10. Yes, sir. Boy, he's really giving you guys a bunch. Now look. How many of y'all believe we're in the end times?
Amen.
And the end of the end times. If anything is going to happen, it's about time to get on with it, don't you think? Isn't that right? Get on with it. And things that have been, how do I say this? God has never told me I'm a prophet. He has told me specifically I am a teacher. I know what my function is in the body of Christ. But that anybody, he can speak through you, you know, if you spend enough time with him. I'm about to tell you some prophetic things. You can mark them, write them, and later on you'll know. I can tell you this. I got that same picture in my office. Hallelujah. Glory to God. That's a good one. That's not what I was going to tell you. Hallelujah. The time for the powerless gospel is already over. God has had great grace on me, Pastor Christie. Thank God for any power we've operated in. But we're of one mind here. All of us. You. And especially ministers in the fivefold. Things that have been permissible. Like only in His permissive will. Things that have been acceptable are no longer going to be acceptable. And I want you to know we're already in that time period. Yes. There's coming rapidly a new standard for ministry. And we're not quite there yet. And the reason I know that is he just showed this to me. This is the mark, though. But he intends for us to get there pretty quick. He said, this verse, the one we're about to look at together, this will be the standard by which all ministry is judged. This next verse. So in other words, if a minister comes to your town and you go and listen, you'll know whether or not to believe that guy. See, now right now is where I'm supposed to take up an offering. Look at you. For additional tapes by Gary Carpenter. Boy, I mean, it's so quiet in here you could hear a pin drop. Now watch this. I couldn't believe this. I had read this so many times, I could not believe how many times I'd read this verse. And I guess because I always just applied it only to Jesus and not the rest of us. I only applied it to the original and not the multiplied seed. But once He started opening my eyes to these things we've been talking about this morning, I went through here and the Holy Ghost arrested my attention and He said, we're already in the hour when this will be the standard by which all ministry, all ministers, male or female, will be judged by. You ready? John 10:37. John 10:37. You ready? Tough, isn't it? If I do not the works of my Father, believe me not. And that's exactly why the whole Muslim world has not believed us. No works of the Father. No demonstration in spirit and in power. No gifts of healing, no works of working of miracles, no dead raising, no blind eyes opening. Just a word debate. See, but Jesus, he didn't even allow himself that privilege. He could have said, I am the Son of God. I'm the spotless Lamb. You believe me because I said so. Even he didn't allow himself that privilege. He said, if I do not the works of my Father. Anyone in here got an amplified? Hallelujah. Sir, let me get close where it'll pick up on the microphone. If you read that verse out of the amplified, it's even tougher.
If I am not doing the works, performing the deeds of my Father, then do not believe me, do not adhere to me, and trust me and rely on me.
How much weeding out you reckon it would be if every preacher began his service, said, before we even begin, I just want to let you know something. If I don't do the works of my Father, don't believe me, don't trust me, don't rely on me, and for sure don't adhere to me. You reckon that'd thin the ministry out any?
Yeah.
First time I ever thought this. First time I ever thought this was at calling in the lost, and Erin was there, and one of her best girlfriends was sitting next to her, and she's going, well, what are we sitting here for? Let's go get a cappuccino. But can you see? The process has got to start somewhere. I mean, you got to have the vision before you can possess the land. He told Abraham, lift up your eyes, all that you can see I will give unto you. We've not even seen this. Most God bless them, most pastors and most, especially, this is about pastors, everyone's familiar with pastors. Most pastors bless their heart. Thank God they want to get people saved, and they do, most of them. But their vision, at least most of them that I know, now I'm not talking about Dave, and I'm not talking about us, I'm talking about normal, the way it is out there. Their vision is to start a nice little church,
yeah,
have a nice congregation,
mm-hmm,
get some people saved,
yeah,
teach them some marriage counseling, how to get out of debt, and some nice things, and teach them to be good citizens, and that's pretty much it. And it'll make, you know, we don't want to be wealthy, we don't want to be poor, we'll just, you know, live a nice life, and then we'll die. And so in that whole community there may have, I mean, you just open up a phone book in any city in America, turn to churches. Dear God, there's one on every block. You know, just pick a flavor. It's like, you know, Brahms, you know, was it 51 flavors? But anyway, just pick a flavor. Can't get healed in none of them, hardly. Can't get healed in none of them. I don't care what flavor. You know? And God's saying, it's the end of the end times. What's been permissible and acceptable is no longer. He just flat told me, this is the standard. Shortly upon it. Shortly. Yes, sir. This is my second closing. Y'all are being really patient. This is my second closing. Dave had a vision 4 or 5 years ago. I'm going to speak about, many of you know that we have a heavy emphasis on kingdom finances, gospel entrepreneurship, and that type of thing. Dave had a vision 4 or 5 years ago where he saw a group of ministers going through a tunnel. And as long as they were in this tunnel, they were in protection. It was like, you could call it a grace tunnel. It's like God had them in this tunnel, and as long as they were in there. Now the vision went on, and he saw that tunnel come to an end. And these men came out of that protected environment. And he says, the only way I can describe to you what I saw is that when they came out of that tumble, they fell into a field of thorns and briars, like 2 inches long, those thorns and briars. And it would be as if they fell into a tangle of those things, and those thorns had been soaked in AIDS. He's just trying to get it across to us how severe this was going to be. And I'm thinking, like you're thinking, who's in the tunnel? Who's he talking about? And who it was all ministers who are using the gospel for personal gain.
Amen.
Y'all, I don't know if you, any, how many of you have read The Midas Touch? It's a book by Kenneth Hagin.
Yes, yes.
The Lord told me, he said, that was the first wave of that judgment. And if you haven't read it, I recommend it. I'm not saying I agree with every line in it, but it's 99.9% good. And he's very gentle. The thing of it is, see, the Lord is very gentle. He never mentions it, you know, through the prophet Hagin. He never mentions any man by name. He never calls any of the name. Trouble is, now, being, if you've been around very long, chapter by chapter, you know who they are. But you talk about a gentle beginning of this judgment. And the Lord told me that was my, I'm giving opportunity for any of them that want to repent at that level. Isn't that something? And trouble of it is, you go around to their websites, they haven't changed. Well, next wave is coming. And there'll be another one after that. The Lord loves us all. But it's time to quit playing church and quit merchandising, especially a powerless gospel. Much, you're not going to walk in power while you're still merchandising it anyway, I don't think. You know, they have to be pure in heart. Okay, I guess I'll read this verse and then we'll close. Is that a verse? Had it ever hit you like that before?
No.
Me either. If I do not the works of my Father, believe me not. But if I do, though you believe not me, believe the works, that you may know and believe that the Father is in me and I in him. We're never going to win the Muslim world. See what I said about a judgment? It's not like a judgment from God. We're just reaping the fruit of a powerless gospel. America's prosperity has made us complacent. You know? And hey, we're getting along okay. Besides, I'm busy. I got to do this and I got to do that. But now we're kind of reaping the fruits of that complacency. And rather than dig in there with the Holy Ghost, praying, meditating the Word, fasting, really digging in there and finding out what this gospel is really all about, we have just settled for a powerless gospel. And in that sense, judgment has begun at the house of God. But now the thing of it is, this is not God's will. God's will is for us to dive on in here, obtain what Jesus paid for us to have, and then go present a gospel that is not in word only, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. With that, you can win the whole world. Amen? Did that bless you? I'm actually closing. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. Just lift your hands and praise Him. Hallelujah. Glory to Your name, Father. We praise You. We worship You, Lord. We praise You and we worship You, Lord. We glorify You. Glorify You, Lord.